Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, that's where our lesson will be taken from this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you, out of your infinite goodness and grace to your people, have given us one more opportunity to meet together, to open your word, to have your gospel preached to us, to be able to look in your word into the things that you would be pleased to reveal to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that the name of Christ our Savior be glorified, honored, and magnified, and lifted up in everything that is said and done here this morning. Enable us to forget about ourselves, our troubles, our heartaches, our blessings even of this life. Enable us to forget about ourselves and focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that's set upon Him, that we might learn of Him, that you'd be pleased, Father, to save your people, that you'd be pleased that today would be the day that in mercy and grace you'd reveal yourself, that you'd reveal your Son to the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that today would be the day that you'd be pleased to reach down and comfort the hearts of your people by revealing Christ. I pray that you would feed us and edify us on the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is all and in all. And Father, I freely admit we're asking a great, great blessing. We're asking for mercy and grace we do not deserve. But that's the kind of grace that sinners like us need. Father, would you get glory to yourself in saving and blessing your people this morning? And we dare not forget to thank you for all your many, many blessings, how you have blessed this congregation for years and years and years. Father, we're humbled and how thankful we are, and pray that you not take your hand of leadership and mercy and grace and protection off of us. For if you even lift your finger off of us, we'll fall. Father, keep us by your grace. Continue to bless your word as it's preached. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 8. I titled our lesson this morning, Great Faith. Now, everybody here knows very well the story of this centurion who had a sick servant. He came to the Lord asking that he would heal his servant. And the Lord called the faith of this Gentile. Now, this man, you got to remember, is a Gentile. He's not raised under the law. He's a Gentile. The Lord called the faith of this Gentile great faith. In verse 10, at the end of verse 10, the Savior says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now that really caught my attention. When you read this story, does that catch your attention? What made this man's faith great faith? I want to know that. I spent too much time with small faith. I want great faith, don't you? What made this man's faith great faith? Well, I got five or six things here to show you about this. Number one, great faith is faith in Christ. It's faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not believing church doctrine. Faith is not believing in church creeds or the different denominations. Faith is not in catchphrases that men make up. Drive around places and here and other places all over the country and you see these signs on the outside of these church buildings and you just go, oh. And somebody's right proud of those things. These catchphrases they put up there. That's not faith. Faith is not in those things. Faith is not in the cross. I was driving here this morning and I saw a man standing beside the road holding this giant, did you see him? Holding this gigantic cross. And he was standing behind it, wasn't he? And I thought, well, his faith is in a piece of wood. Where's the sacrifice? I wanted to be like Isaac and go ask him, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, this man's faith was in a person. Verse 5, Matthew 8. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. Now this man came to Christ. And this is exactly what I tell all of you to do all the time. Come to Christ. Come to him. A sinner who's in need. If God ever puts a sinner in need, I can tell you what they will do. They'll come to Christ. This man had a need, and he came to Christ. His servant was at home sick of the palsy. And the palsy is being paralyzed, either partially or fully paralyzed. And this man came to Christ because Christ was his only hope of healing. There's no human cure for this disease. Only the Lord could heal him. Now, there's a couple things we should notice here about faith. This man knew. He didn't know a lot. I'm sure he didn't know a lot. But he knew this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that he was sovereign over all things. I mean, at this time, you know, they had absolutely no idea about the neurological problems that could cause paralysis. They didn't have any idea. It was such a mystery to them. But this man did know that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over everything. Everything. And he did have the power to heal his servant. And he was the only one who could heal his servant. So he came to Christ because Christ is his only hope. He's the sovereign. And second, I love this, and oh, I wish I could learn this lesson. This centurion came to the Lord, and he did not make any suggestions about how the Lord could help him. He simply laid out his need before the sovereign. Shut his mouth. Well, that is how a sinner comes to Christ in faith. Now, I know I have a problem of sin. And I don't truly know all the depths of what sin really is. I know sin is more than breaking the rules. I know sin is rebellion against God. I know sin is uncleanness. I do know that. And the ramifications of sin are far more reaching than I probably imagine. Sin does not just have me paralyzed. Sin's made me dead. I'm dead in sin, dead because of sin. And someone who's dead is more helpless than somebody who's paralyzed. I mean, somebody paralyzed may have some hope, their nerves will regenerate. Somebody dead got no hope. But nobody more helpless than a dead person. I don't know everything there is to know about sin, and I certainly don't know everything there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this I know. He's sovereign over all things. I know that. And he is the only one who has the power, has the ability to forgive my sin. He's the only one who's got the power to cleanse me of my sin. He is the only one that's got the power to give this dead sinner life. He's my only hope. The only hope of righteousness that I have is in him. The only hope of salvation from my sin is in Christ. And faith knows that. Christ is my only hope. So everybody who has received faith from God, they come to Christ. He's our only hope. And sinners who come to Christ because they are in great need. And they're helpless about their need. I come to Christ because I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to make myself savable. I can't do something to get God to show mercy to me. I'm in great need. I need Christ to save me. I need that. I need Christ to forgive me. I need him to cleanse me. I need him to make me righteous. I need him to give me faith. And if God's ever showed you a glimpse of who you are and who Christ is, I can promise you this, you'll come to Christ. He's your only hope. And that need of Christ is a constant thing. Coming to Christ is not a one-time thing. Needing Christ is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. Now, do you need Christ to save you? Do you? Do you need Him to keep you? Do you need Him to feed your soul? Do you need Him to comfort your heart? Do you need Him to strengthen you for the journey? If you have that kind of need, then God saved you. Because faith feels that need. Faith sees that Christ is the answer to my need. He's all that I need. And faith comes to Christ begging and doesn't make any suggestions about how the Lord might help me. Faith just says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me. Lord, I'm lost. Would you come find me? Lord, I'm dead. Would you give me life? Lord, help me. Here I am. Lord, you see me for who I am and what I am. Would you help me? And the Savior Himself said, that's great faith. I want to show you another example of this. Mark chapter 2. Where someone comes to the Savior in faith and just lays their need out and doesn't make not one suggestion about how the Lord might help them. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. They tore the roof off the house where the Lord was. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, to hear the Master, the Savior say that. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? Which one is easier? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. In Luke's account of this story, Luke said that these people said, We've seen strange things today. That's true. How strange that the Lord of glory would have mercy on the worst of sinners. How strange that God would give the worst of sinners faith to believe His Son. Strange but true. That's strange but glorious, isn't it? God saves sinners. So come to Christ. All right, here's the second thing about faith. Great faith is humble. The Lord, in verse 7, said unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Now, to understand that statement, you've got to understand something about a centurion. This centurion is somebody important in society. He earned his post by being a decorated war veteran. He had been the bravest soldier in a battle, and he earned this post. He commanded 100 men, and he was a highly respected man in society. Yet he says that he was not worthy for this homeless Jewish man to even come into his house. He said, I'm not worthy of that. This centurion had faith to know this man's no mere man. This is God. And that's saving faith. Saving faith always sees the difference between God and me. And I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of anything but God's wrath. I'm not even worthy God recognize I exist. I'm certainly not worthy that God saved me. Much less by sacrificing His Son, killing His Son in my place to save likes of me. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. You're not either. Oh, but Christ is worthy. He's worthy. That is the song of eternity in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy. So saving faith comes and begs mercy from God. Begs it. Saving faith begs for mercy. Willingly. Not because we're being forced to, but willingly. I beg for it because I'm not willing or I'm not worthy to receive it. But God freely gives mercy to sinners. That's why we're begging for it. I'll show you another example of this. Matthew chapter 15. Here's another example of humble faith that the Savior called great faith. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. He didn't even recognize she's speaking. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I come to save my elect. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. I mean, you talk about humility. In 2019, we'd grab this woman, you know, and put a net over her and take her to get counseling, wouldn't we? Oh, you got too low of opinion of yourself. She said, Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, Now this humble faith, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord called that humility of spirit, humble faith. Or that humility of spirit, he called it great faith. All right, here's a third thing about great faith. Saving faith is always based upon the Word of God. Verse 8, back in our text, Matthew 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, not only did this centurion know that the Lord had the power to heal somebody just by touching them, he knew the Lord had the power to heal simply by speaking. He didn't have to be there, simply by speaking. This man knew about the authority of the word that came from somebody in authority. When he told soldiers to go there, they did it. When he told soldiers, do this, they did it. I mean, they didn't question him, they did it immediately. Just because that centurion spoke. Well, you just think what's going to happen when the Lord speaks. When the Lord speaks and says, let there be light, there's light, isn't it? When the Lord says, let the dry land appear, it appears. Whatever the Lord speaks is so. Because he has all authority. He doesn't just have a little bit of authority like this centurion. He has all authority. And this man knew that. He knew all his servant needed was for the Lord of glory to say the word, and he'd be healed. Roman soldiers obeyed this centurion's command without hesitation. But all of creation obeys the commandment of God. Germs we cannot see obey his command. The weather obeys his command. This man has the power to stop the wind and the waves. This man has the power to turn the hearts of men whithersoever he will. Just at his word. Now here, if you've been here very much, you've noticed this. We preach the word of God. Normally, verse by verse. Now I'll tell you why we do that. You know, it doesn't really matter if you know the thoughts of men. You know, I read the thoughts of men that, you know, I highly respect, but
And I've got some thoughts on those things. It doesn't really matter much to me. It doesn't really matter about the creeds of men, but how they relate to our religion. But I'll tell you this, you'll be saved if you hear the Word of God. You hear it and believe it. You'll be saved. Salvation comes from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as the seed to give life to His people. And all we need to preach is the unadulterated Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. I was talking with Pastor Paul Mahan last week. We were preaching together at a Bible conference, and I was telling him about a situation. And just wondering, Paul, what would you do if you were in this situation? And this is what he said. I'd do absolutely nothing. I'd do absolutely nothing. That's what he said when you were there. I'd do absolutely nothing. He said, if the Word of God doesn't do it, it doesn't matter what you and me say. We preach the Word. And if God will ever let you hear, thus saith the Lord, you'll be saved. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, God's Word has the power to save. Only the Word has the power to give life. God sends His Word to direct the hearts of His people, to feed and comfort His people. It's the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I read these epistles to Timothy, I think about my mentor and pastor, Brother Henry. He would write me letters often after he moved down there to Rocky Mountain. I was always glad to get those letters. I just imagine Timothy felt the same way about Paul, don't you reckon? This serious business. This is a serious, relationship between these two men. And look what, and not only is he writing a letter, this is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look what the Apostle Paul says to this young preacher. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Boy, I bet that got Timothy's attention, don't you reckon? Look what Paul says next. Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word, Timothy. Preach the Word. In every situation, preach the Word. When you're preaching to the lost, preach the Word of God. It's the only thing that will save them. When you preach to the saved, preach the Word of God. Tell them what God says. It's the children's bread. When you preach to the brokenhearted, to the suffering, God's suffering children, tell you what to do. Preach the Word. God said, comfort ye, my people. How do we do that? Well, the Lord told us. You tell them the warfare's over. The battle's won. Victory's won. You tell them God will give them double for all their sin. Comfort their hearts and preach the gospel to them. Remind God's suffering children one more time of all the promises of God, His mercy and His grace. When our brethren suffer, we ought to go to them. We ought to let them know we're thinking about them, we're praying for them, we care about them, and that'll be nice. As far as that goes, that'll mean something to them, somebody cares about them. But God's Word, that'll comfort the heart. God's promises will comfort the heart. When you preach to the brokenhearted, preach the Word. And what about when you preach to the joyful? Oh, God blessed them. God's just give them some wonderful thing. Tell you what to do. Preach the Word. He's the one who gave the joy, isn't he? Preach the Word. Preach it in thanksgiving. Just stick to the Word. Just stick to the Word. And you can't go wrong. There's no error in this Word. It's pure truth. So we can hang our very souls upon it. Just preach the Word. And saving faith only wants God's Word. When you preach to the lost, just like I said, preach the Word of God to them. Don't try to get them to stick around by whatever else, fill in the blank, all the psychology. People do that. Just preach the Word of God to them. If they're God's, you won't be able to run them off. Because saving faith only wants the Word of God. only wants the Word of God. I mean, people got some great ideas about things. I said, well, I always want to ask, do you got Scripture for that? I mean, it sounds wonderful. You got Scripture for that? I mean, did we just make that up? You got Scripture for that? Saving faith only wants the Word. Christ the incarnate Word and Christ the written Word. That's all saving faith means. Thus saith the Lord. All right, here's the fourth thing. Saving faith is rare. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A saving faith is rare. It is a rare gift of God. And the Lord himself, who knows all things, who sees all things, made this statement, I have not found this kind of faith among the Jews. They had the Word of God read to him every Sabbath day. I've not found this kind of faith among the Jews, but I found this great faith in this Gentile man. That's rare, isn't it? Rare. God gave him a rare gift. And many, many people are religious. Many people try to be moral. But few people have faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, nobody has faith in Christ by nature. Few people believe Christ. As a matter of fact, nobody believes Christ by nature. Many people are religious, but few people come to Christ. Few people do. It's because this gift of faith is precious. It's rare. You'll find few people who are willing to leave the rags of their own righteousness, the things that they've done that they think God would be happy with them for. You'll find few people willing to leave those things in the trash and trust Christ alone. Few. You'll find few people who are willing to have no other hope of salvation but Christ alone. They want to help out. Few people are willing to do that. And nobody will do it unless the Spirit reveals Christ to us. Oh, you'll find many people who are willing to go to different religious functions and different things. You find a lot of people willing to put up the Ten Commandments in their front yard. You find people. But you'll find few people willing to come to Christ. Few people. And nobody will unless the Spirit of God draws them to Christ. No man can come unto me. He doesn't have the ability to come. Not only does he not have the desire to, he doesn't have the ability to come to Christ unless my Father would send me draw him. Saving faith is rare. I know we don't want to say, oh, this person's lost and this person's lost. And you kind of just want to say, oh, people, they're saved. They know the Lord. They know Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Let's not make this thing broader than what God does. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's not. Don't go around saying everybody. Don't fall into that trap. That's not the right attitude. But saving faith is rare. It's rare. And that ought to make us a whole lot more thankful when we see the genuine article. It ought to make us so much more thankful. The Lord gave it. Oh, that's a marvel. The Lord himself, who is the one that gave that man faith, marveled at it. Now you think of that. Then we should do, don't you think? It's a rare gift. Precious gift. Then, saving faith, fifthly, is absolutely necessary for salvation. Verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you would be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody else can't do it for you. You must do it. Being religious won't help you now. Being moral, more moral than your neighbor, that won't help you. Depending on who your neighbor is, it may not be too hard to be more moral than your neighbor. I don't know, but it won't help you. Joining the right denomination, that won't help you. Remember, few people have faith in Christ. There are many religious people. And our Lord said, many, many will be cast into hell. Into outer darkness. Now you must believe Christ in order to be saved. You must believe Christ. Did you hear me? You must believe Christ. Christ. Salvation is all Christ. Without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever did please God. You can go to hell doing your best to keep the law. And you know what? We ought to do our best to keep the law. You can go to hell doing your best to keep the law, but you can't go to hell believing Christ. It's an impossibility. You can go to hell believing the right doctrine and being from the right denomination, but you cannot go to hell believing Christ. It can't be done. See, you must believe Christ, and God must give you that faith. He must give it. All right, here's the last thing. Saving faith will be satisfied. Saving faith will receive what it hopes for. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This centurion believed Christ is able. He believed Christ is all he needed. And you know what? He got what he hoped for. His servant was healed. And not someday, right now, he was healed. And everyone who believes Christ for all their salvation, everybody who trusts their soul to Christ, they will get what their soul desires. They're going to know Christ now. In this life, they're going to know Christ. They're going to walk with Christ now. And in the very moment, we're going to look at this in the message this morning. They're not going to receive everything in this life that their faith hopes for, that their faith expects. But in the very moment that they close their eyes in death in this life, they're going to awake in glory in the likeness of Christ. And they will instantly and eternally have everything they hope for. And in that moment, and throughout eternity even, you know, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter what I did or didn't do. It's not going to matter what I had or what I did not have. As long as I had God-given faith. And I know, I have in my notes here that sometimes we consider our faith to be weak. The believer always considers their faith to be weak. I mean, if we ever think, oh, right now, I got strong faith. I can promise you we're fixing to fall. You know, if we have a right understanding of ourselves and the situation, a believer never thinks they have strong faith. It's never as strong as we'd like for it to be. But if our faith is in Christ, the weakest, youngest believer has great faith. Because it's faith in a great Savior. And sooner or later, God's going to give them just what they have been expecting by faith. Eternal life with Christ our Savior. What a blessing that'll be on them. All right, I hope the Lord bless that to you.